We have the honor and the privilege to be able to baptize some brothers and sisters this morning, so which is so exciting, and it's such a wonderful day. Anytime I get to do baptisms or be part of baptisms, it's glorious. So I'm going to preach just briefly this morning, maybe 15 or 20 minutes. Okay, to some of you, you say hallelujah. I'm sick of hearing this, brother. Anyway, so let me pray for us, and then we are going to be in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Most of you guys know the Great Commission, so let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. We've sung it, we've prayed it. I'm about to preach it, and we're just so grateful for you. We're thankful for your word in our lives by the power of your Spirit that goes into our hearts and does not return void. Lord, that's what you say about your word in Isaiah 55. And James talks about how we are to receive your word that has the ability to change us, to save us. And so, Lord, as I preach, just I pray your word would go out, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear your truth and receive your truth and be transformed by your powerful truth and drawn to you and deeper into love with you, Lord. So we just offer this time up to you, and we're grateful to be together. We pray your blessing upon this time. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So if you want to open your Bibles, you can. Matthew 28, I'm going to read it for you so you don't have to. But verses 18 through 20, Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And he says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And he says, "Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." These are some of Jesus's final words to his brothers and sisters in the faith. I wanted to put baptism in the context of discipleship this morning, because that's what Jesus does in our passage. Rob and Gary and I have been reading a book on discipleship by J.T. English. It's called Deep Discipleship. It's a really great book for you personally or for to consider what discipleship in the church looks like. But J.T. breaks down in one of the chapters, it's something like this. He says, "A disciple is somebody who has received a revelation through the Word of God, and they have believed upon that which they have received, and they have acted upon, they have practiced, they have embodied that which they have received and believed in." And so I just want to walk through those three ideas for us to start off. A disciple receives a revelation from God through the Word of God, right? By the power of the Spirit of God, there's an awakening in the heart of the disciple. And we know when Jesus went to part, when he was going to the cross, and his disciples did not want him to go, and he said, "It's better that I go, because when I go, I will send you the helper," right? And if you read through John chapters 13 through 17, you'll see Jesus talks about the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God it convicts the people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he teaches, and he brings to remembrance, and he bears witness to Jesus, and he glorifies Jesus. If you're ever around people that are talking about the Holy Spirit and they never get to Jesus, don't hang out with them. Ministries that are built on the Holy Spirit should be more filled and more proclaiming Jesus than any other ministry. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do, is to glorify Christ. So the disciple has received the revelation of Christ. And what is it that they've received? At least these three things. One is this, that we were made for intimate fellowship with the God that created us. The God who loves you is triune in nature. He's perfectly content relationally and satisfied. He does not need us, but yet he creates us, and we were made to be in intimate fellowship with him. He loves you. That's who we are as his creation. But the revelation doesn't stop there. We learn that we're separated from him. This relationship has been broken because of unbelief and because of sin, right? We talked about this yesterday at men's group. We can't be afraid to look at our depravity, because if we don't look at our depravity, then God's love is not as big as it really could be. God's love is bigger than we can imagine. And when you're willing to look at how fallen we are and what we're capable of, in light of that depravity, you think, what is this kind of love that this God would love me even like this? It blows your mind away. We can hardly comprehend it. And so it's important that revelation occurs. You have sinned. You have unbelief in your heart against God. It has separated you from that intimacy that you were made to have with him. And if the story ended there, we would all be really bummed. But by God's grace, the revelation continues forward. And we learn that disciples are offered restoration through Jesus Christ, right? And that's all throughout the New Testament in Ephesians 1:7. We're offered redemption by the blood of Jesus. We're often forgiveness by the grace of Christ. And so the chasm that exists between us and God, Christ falls across that and he bridges that gap. He's done it for the disciple. And so the disciple has received a revelation of these truths from the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God. And it doesn't stop there. They've gone on to believe in that which they have received, right? The disciple of Christ confesses, they agree. That's what confession means, is to agree what God has said is true. And then they have repented. They've turned away from that which was killing them, and they've turned to him who gives them life, that is Christ, and they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They have put all the weight of their life, not just believing that he was real like the demons did, but believing that he is Lord and Savior, and that his sacrifice is sufficient. And for the disciple, at that moment, when our faith is placed in Christ, the scriptures tell us that we are we're born again. We're new creations. We're justified, is one of the words that's used. We are saved as disciples. And the disciple doesn't just receive the revelation and believe in it, but they go on to practice that which they have received and believe. They embody that which they have proclaimed to be true. Another way to say it is they take action. They walk in steps of obedience to the commands of the one who has saved them. Right, and one of the steps of obedience that they take is baptism. Christ was really clear in the New Testament, John 14:15, John 15:14, 15:10, 1 John 2:3. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in me." He said, "You are my friends if you keep my commandments." John said that you can know that you know God by keeping the commandments that Christ has given to us and empowered us to walk in. And so a disciple, they witness to the power of God's Spirit at work in their life, and they walk in a step of obedience, and they are willing to be baptized, which is an outward symbol of an inward spiritual work that has already occurred. I know there's different opinions about that in different church camps regarding infant baptism or believer's baptism. I'm definitely more in a believer's baptism category. I'm not going to argue with anybody about it, but it really appears to be clear throughout the New Testament that you are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And baptism flows forth from that salvation. And when we baptize our brothers and sisters this morning, in Romans 6, Paul talks about how we join Christ in his death so that we might join him in his resurrection. And for us, the surface of the water represents these two realities, is when the person goes under the water, they're joining Christ in his death, and when they birth forth from the surface, they're joining him in resurrection life, to which there is no end. And this outward shouting proclamation says, this is what has happened in my heart. And I'm willing to walk this out in obedience as a display of this powerful spiritual truth. So disciples receive this revelation, and they believe, and they embody it in this way and other ways. And then you guys know, Jesus tells his disciples that disciples are supposed to be disciple makers, right? So if you're a Christian in here this morning, whether you were just born again, or you've been a Christian for 50 years, like, you are a disciple maker per Christ's proclamation. That is what you are called to do by Jesus who saved you, right? So, and we do this in this way. He goes through it in the passage for us. We make disciples with the authority of Jesus. It's in Christ's authority that we make disciples, not in our own. There is none greater than Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He created all things. He has authority over death, and he has authority to make a new creation, new life. Our life in him is not a better version of the old one. It's something wholly other. And so we go and we make disciples in his authority, in authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And we go to those around us who are in need. We go across the world to other nations, and we go across our dining room tables to our kids and to our wives and to our friends and our neighbors and enemies. As people of hospitality, we invite people into our homes and we go to them and we make disciples in the name of Christ and his authority. And we baptize. And we baptize them in his name, his authority, his power, which is the one triune God. This is our Lord. We baptize in the name of the Father who loves you, and the Son who gave his life for you, and the Spirit who lives in you. We baptize as we're making disciples. And finally, we teach all that he commanded. We're to teach one another. If you are sitting in here and you're like me and you feel like you don't know enough to teach people about Jesus Christ, that is a lie. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit and if you have a Bible accessible to you, it's a lie. And I know the lie because I think it all the time, and I read the Bible all day long, and I still feel like I don't know enough to teach. And in some ways it's true. I don't really know much at all, but the Holy Spirit is real and he lives in me, and God's word is present and available to us like never before in all of history. And so no matter where you are in your faith, if you are a disciple of Christ, you are to go forth and make disciples. And one of the ways you're going to be doing that is to be teaching other people to keep and to observe the commands that Christ laid forth for his people, right? I was teaching my kids earlier this week. We're going through the book of James, and I had two of them captive at the table. It was shocking. They were listening, asking questions. They were engaged. And then two others came up, and then my wife was there, and then someone knocked on the door, and two of the neighbor boys showed up, and they came in and sat at the table, and we were doing it. We were just in the word together. And I was so convicted, because I so often show up to those things and I'm like, Lord, I don't know what I can teach these kids. But you show up and you have God's word and you have God's Spirit and you trust him. And then he multiplies and he brings more people in and he gives you wisdom from above that you didn't even know was stored up in your heart. And he uses it in the lives of the people in front of you the way it really needs to be used, not through your creativity, but by the power of his Spirit in the hearts of his people. Amen. So this morning, we have some disciples of Jesus, and we get to baptize them. They're taking a step of obedience, as I've said. There is no neutral in the Christian life. You're either turning away from Jesus or you're turning towards Jesus, right? We can't be deceived into believing that there's a neutral position for us as God's people. So this morning, my friends are pushing back against spiritual apathy. We live in a world, and we have a dead fleshly nature that still wants to reign, and we have an enemy whose name is Satan, right? And he wants to lull us to sleep and to get us to feel like you have all the time in the world to be obedient to Jesus. And he'll bring up the thief on the cross who was saved on his last day, and he'll say, well, you can just live like him and probably slide in at the last minute. That might be true, but that is I don't think that's a good way to live. I don't think Jesus would have wanted us to live that way. He wants us to be awake spiritually, to be engaged. My friends this morning are taking a step of engagement. They're taking a step to push back against that apathy. Ephesians 5 says this, 14 through 16. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We had a friend in here recently that was using the term woke. And I thought, man, if there is a righteous version of wokeism or justified way to use the word woke, this is it. Awake, O sleeper. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And so this morning we get to do these, partake in these baptisms, and we get to push back against spiritual apathy, against falling asleep in our walks of faith. All right, we get to engage a sense of urgency that the Spirit of God wells up in the hearts of his people until it overflows from them in obedience. My friend Tyler sent me a podcast a couple weeks ago, and the guys were dancing in some of the same water of spiritually falling asleep. And one of the guys said, yeah, like when I think of my own life and how I don't want to be asleep spiritually, he said, I don't think about falling asleep in my comfortable bed. He said, I think about how dangerous it would be if I were driving down the road with my family in the car and I fell asleep at the wheel. I was like, that's really helpful for me. To not fall asleep at the wheel with my family in the car. That's really helpful applied to a spiritual realm of my life. And that's not I need to start doing and working. It's a remembrance of the Spirit of God that dwells in me, that wells up in me constantly and says, go do this. This is good. Will you trust me? Will you just take that step of faith and just trust me with the outcome? So we're going to baptize our friends. Again, outward symbol of the inward work that occurred in their hearts. They have proclaimed faith in Jesus Christ, been born again. And baptism is a fruit that flows forth from that. You guys know John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He says, apart from me, you cannot do anything. But he says, he or she who abideth in me can do much and beareth much fruit. And this is a beautiful fruit that flows out in the life of a branch that has been grafted into the vine that is Jesus Christ. And so I love that we get to do this together this morning. It's an honor and a privilege.